Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter in chapter 3. By the grace of God, we will finish this chapter and move on to chapter 4 today. First Peter chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in beginning with verse 17 and to the end of the chapter. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By the which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for another day and opportunity to meet in that glorious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless us, help us understand your word. Help us to make it applicable to our lives and help us to live it. And may your name be glorified in all that we do, say, and think. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've come on to a passage of scripture that I've been a little bit hesitant to approach. It's a tough passage. It's not really clear. I'll do my best to give you various opinions on this passage. Before we embark on that part, I do want to say that there was a little nugget that I happened to come across in this chapter that I'd like to express with you. And another moment to delay getting into this part and trying to explain it. But look back in verse 4 in this chapter, just a little nugget. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So basically, Peter is telling people, the saints of God and women in particular, that they ought to be concerned with the inward man more than the outward. That's the basic idea. But if you look in there, there's something he tells us. He says that hidden man of the heart is not corruptible. Did you see that? There are some verses in the Bible that are difficult to explain, not only in this chapter, but in other chapters. One of them is talking about that he that is born of God doth not sin. Do you remember that over in 1 John chapter 3? And the explanation of, because if all of us are born again, correct? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Amen. But yet we're all aware that we sin. And that seems like a contradiction in our mind. And what is the explanation? Most of the moderns, and even in some of your modern versions, your English version of the Bible, they will change it to something like will not make a practice of sin or will not continue to sin, to try to tamper it down because they're aware that everyone sins at least once, right? I don't know how making it, turning it into will not practice sin will help at all, because all of us repeat sins every day. Sure. So, and especially when we start realizing what sin really is, if we talk about loving God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, it seems like that's a daily chore, right? A daily failure on our part that we recognize we haven't really loved him with all our heart and we need to repent. Now, perhaps you might say, well, I committed adultery one time. I'm not going to do that anymore. Or I got drunk one time. I'm not going to do that anymore. I robbed a bank one time. I'm not going to do that anymore. But there are so many other sins that afflict us that we fight daily. Covetousness, temptations, trying to control the tongue, not getting angry, etc., not being a hypocrite, being consistent, loving our wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, there's just an abundance of things in the Bible that clearly show that sin is yet with us. And in fact, if you go over in Romans chapter 7, you're going to see even the Apostle Paul have that affliction, because he said, boy, that which I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, that's what I do. And he, at the end, he's just pulling his hair out and saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? But I just wanted to show you here that the explanation for that difficult verse in 1 John, it says, neither can they sin because his seed remaineth in them. And I want you to notice that the inward man here, Peter says, is not corruptible.
Amen.
It's not corruptible. That's what God did on us. And so we have what we call two natures. We have the old Adam, which is corruptible, and we have the new Adam, which is incorruptible. We have the old Adam, which is going to die, and we have the new Adam in us, which is never going to die. And so I just thought that was interesting that even Peter points out there is an inward man that cannot be corrupted. And Paul says in Galatians, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. If Christ is on us, then the challenge for us is to walk in the Spirit, walk in Christ and not in the flesh, and we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. All right, I killed about 5 minutes. Now we can go on to this difficult passage. So what's so difficult about it? Well, first of all, it says that in verse 18 that that in the flesh but was quickened by the Spirit, we would say that Christ was made alive. Even though they killed him, that he died, he was made alive. And then by that Spirit, verse 19, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So what is he talking about that Christ, by the Spirit, went and preached to spirits in prison? That's one interpretation. Very good. There are some problems with that.
Could you repeat what she said, please?
Go ahead.
It was that, that when the flood happened, that all those people that died, because Christ wasn't there to be shown, he went to preach to them,
all right, I'll repeat it. So basically there's three interpretations. This is talking about Christ preaching through Noah to those that lived while Noah was building the ark. That's the first interpretation. And I'll explain some difficulties with that and the possibilities of that. The other interpretation, he was preaching to Old Testament saints who died but were still in hell, so to speak, paradise. He went and preached the gospel to them. There's a real problem with that one. Or that he preached to those that were in hell, that had died from the times of Noah, those men and women that died in the flood, that he preached to them in hell. There's some problems with that as well. And the last one was that he actually did go there, and what he proclaimed was victory over the angels that were in the time of Noah. If you remember Genesis chapter 6, that they were cohabiting with the sons of men and such like. So let's go through these and some of the difficulties. I'm not going to tell you that I have all the answers, but I will try to show you this morning how I try to reason through some of the problems. First of all, my first step is always to recognize, to let the Word of God speak for itself.
Amen.
I'm going to do my very best, just as you should, not to put your own traditions into the Scriptures. Just allow the Scriptures to speak. So let's walk through that. And one of the first things I do is I always like to try to figure out the pronouns. Who's talking to whom? Who's doing what? So once I figure that out, then I can move on to the next step to see what's going on. So first of all, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. By which goes back to verse 18, by the spirit that quickened him, by the spirit of God, okay? By the spirit of God, he, Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So I got a good portion of that figured out. I have it's the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God that quickened Christ. Then I also have Christ, and then I also have the spirits. Now I have to figure out who these spirits are, and that's the most difficult thing, these spirits in prison. So let's take the first interpretation. Christ was preaching through Noah to those who lived while Noah was building the ark. Look back in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 10, this should not surprise you. Maybe it does if you haven't really read the Bible. The other thing, let me comment here, in interpreting difficult passages, it's very important to understand the whole Bible. Get a picture of the whole Bible and not an isolated verse, and that will help you understand some things, because you know a given verse in Scripture that's difficult cannot contradict other parts of Scripture. So that interpretation will not work. So you start with these types of premises, then you can start eliminating, and a lot of times I'll get down, well, it doesn't mean this. I don't know what it means yet, but I know it doesn't mean this. And so we, by process of elimination, we can get closer to the truth and trying to figure out what it's saying. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, as I was saying, you realize, of course, I hope you as believers that have read the Bible, that Christ did preach in the Old Testament. Okay, let's see how that works out. Verse 10, chapter 1 and verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. Did you see that?
Amen.
You believe that? So, as the sister pointed out, it's very possible that what happened was Christ spoke through Noah in the days of Noah. And that is the one of the interpretation. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know a sect, a group of people called Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't like these verses that indicate that Christ was working in the Old Testament, because that would sort of indicate that he was divine, and they don't want to admit that. So look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, and they all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt and going across the desert, and it says that rock that followed them was who? Christ in the Old Testament, way before he was incarnate, way before the Virgin Mary gave birth to him. He was in the Old Testament working and moving, in fact, preaching. He was in the Old Testament. And so the first interpretation is that that Christ, by the Spirit, preached through Noah unto those who are now in prison and that were disobedient in those days. Let me see if I have another verse that, that will go along with that. Look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. If you remember the story of Noah, that's chapter 6. In verse 3 it says, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." So it seems like his spirit was moving and striving with mankind in the days of Noah, and that could most certainly be Christ doing that through Noah. And in, I believe in 2 Peter, it tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So that is one possible interpretation. What are the difficulties with that interpretation? Any idea? Well, the first thing comes to mind, it says in verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Well, who was in prison in Noah's day?
The angels.
The angels were in prison? They weren't in prison.
They weren't in prison yet.
Yeah.
So it was the people that had died during the time, or before it was.
Yeah, well, we're just running across a difficulty, right? So if we say it was Christ preaching back in Noah's time, well, who was in prison? And it seems to imply that they are in prison at the time that Peter's writing. So what's going on with that? How can that be? Well, one explanation, I'll give actually two. One explanation is this. A lot of times we use phrases that are true both now and back then. I'll try to give you an example. Brother Kincaid preached the gospel to my wife when she was in kindergarten. Does anybody see a problem with that sentence? My wife was not my wife when she was in kindergarten. But that's how we say it. He preached to my wife who was in kindergarten, but she wasn't my wife when she was in kindergarten. Yeah? But we understand that because we're using terms from our perspective now, so it's very possible he says, yeah, they're in prison now, but back then when they were disobedient, Christ preached to them. Alright? Also, they weren't in prison, but look what it says in Isaiah 61:1, if you want to look at that. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." So Jesus actually read this in Luke chapter 4, and he says it's talking about me. The implication was it was a prophecy being fulfilled in that very day in Christ's life. Well, what prisons were being opened? Well, it could have been a metaphor in the sense that we're in bondage to sin and we're in chains to sin, and God liberated us from that. And so that could have been the case for those in Noah's day. That is one interpretation. It's very possible. I'm not sure. The next question I have to ask myself is, what was being preached? Any ideas? In Noah's time?
No, and with the spirits that he went to speak to in prison. Because it was, Jesus didn't exist in the Old Testament yet. He was just prophesized about.
Well, we just read places that he did exist in the Old Testament.
Well, yes.
That rock that followed him was Christ.
Amen.
Yeah?
Okay.
Yeah? So, yeah, what was being preached? Doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us that what was being preached. We might assume the gospel was being preached, and that may or may not be a right assumption. It could be a wrong assumption. The Bible doesn't tell us what was being preached. And so that is a difficulty because we're not sure what he preached. Now some would say that he preached the gospel. Look over in chapter 4. In verse 6, and they try to put this correlation in. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." So they would say, they would interpret, that was what's going on in chapter 3, that Christ, when he died, went into hell and preached to those that were dead. And some people interpreted that away. Let's pause here, and I'm going to give you a little picture of what some people understand is going on. Christ suffered on the cross, correct? That part is clear. He died. Correct? They put his body in a tomb. His body laid, they put a big rock over there, and he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Yeah? Is that correct?
Yes.
But he told the thief on the cross something. He said, today, you're going to be with me where?
Paradise.
In paradise. So, are we saying that paradise was the tomb? No. We're saying paradise was somewhere else, a spiritual realm somewhere. We're not sure yet that Christ was there after he died. Yeah? So, and I'm just going to give you a picture and we can try to go to the verses if we need to. The idea is hell, the place of the dead, has compartments. It has a compartment called Abraham's bosom. This is in Luke 16, which is sometimes called paradise. It has a great gulf, this never-ending pit that divides paradise from what we would call hell proper. Yeah. So we have paradise divided by this great gulf, and then we have what we call hell. And the whole section is called hell as well, in the place of the dead. So when Christ died, his body laid in the tomb, but his spirit went into hell, went into paradise, into Abraham's bosom. And the interpretation is there in that prison, he preached. Let me give you some verses here talking about hell as a prison. Let me see here. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 verse 18. This is Jesus talking to Peter. He says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is implying that there were gates in hell. And if there's gates in hell, it's some type of enclosement, right? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. It's as if you need keys to get in and out of this place. Yeah. So, people would say that hell was a type of prison. Look over in Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So Christ was in hell, the Bible talks about it. Yeah. Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend in heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. So the Bible talks about Christ being in hell and being delivered from it, overcoming it. Not only death, but hell itself, which is a little bit strange for some people, but understand. What are they called now? My brain just went dead. The Great Confessions of Faith, there's another word for it, talks about Christ being in hell. And I know they change it in modern times, but in earlier times it talks about Christ being hell. And I get it from these verses. So the idea was Christ suffered on the cross. His body was placed in the tomb. He descended into hell. We see Jonah talking about this in Jonah chapter 2. And Christ being in hell, he goes there, and then the interpretation here in 1 Peter is, he preached to those spirits that were in prison while he was in hell. And some people believe that the Old Testament saints, because Christ had not died yet, could not go into heaven proper, paradise proper, that they had to remain in paradise that was at that time still in hell. And then when Christ died and rose again, he led captivity captive. He led all of them them saints in the Old Testament that were saved, but not cleansed by the blood of Christ as of yet, he led them into paradise and he took paradise with him when he went up. I know that's some pretty, maybe strange interpretation, but there are some reasons for that and why people believe it. First of all, Jesus said on the cross, as I've already mentioned, that today you're going to be with me in paradise. But Jesus didn't go to heaven when he died. He hadn't ascended up to the Father yet. And we find that in Matthew 22. And just a minute. John chapter 20 and verse 17. So Jesus was 3 days in the grave and he's coming out and he appears under one of the ladies, and Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." So the idea is Christ lays in a grave. He goes down into hell, into paradise and hell. He's there for 3 days. And while he's there, he's preaching something. One part says he's preaching the gospel. The other part, it doesn't tell us. He preaches there. Then when he's resurrected, he leads that portion of paradise up in heaven. And now paradise is in heaven. That is the idea. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. This is Paul speaking, and he says, "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which was not lawful for man to utter." So now it looks like that paradise is upward instead of downward. Yeah. And then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, "And he saith, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So some people interpret that paradise is always talking about heaven. Some people interpret, as I just mentioned, that it was a compartment of hell, Abraham's bosom, and that when Christ resurrected, he took people into heaven. And so they would interpret it, therefore, that was their conception or your conception of what was actually going on. Then when Christ quickened by the Spirit, he goes into hell and he preaches unto the spirits in prison. And like I said, some people in chapter would divide chapter 4 and chapter 3. They would say chapter 4 of 1 Peter verse 6, he's preaching unto the saved saints, if we may, of the Old Testament that had not ascended into heaven because Christ had not yet died and resurrected. He's preaching unto them the gospel and telling them that they're going to be liberated. Then in chapter 3, they would say he preached unto those angels or those sons of God that perished in the flood, and they would be in the proper side of hell in the torments. And he's preaching to them, saying and proclaiming victory, that he's overcome death and now he is Lord of all, and that they are going to be in subjection to him. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see a little bit of insight on why people say this. Verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And this is where they get the idea that Christ descends into hell, descends into paradise, which is in the same area. Some people believe in the center of the earth. And therefore, he preached to those spirits that were in prison. Does that make sense so far? Two interpretations. One, Christ preached to those that were living at the time of Noah for 120 years, and he preached through Christ, the Spirit of Christ preached, and that's who he was preaching to. The second one is that Christ, while he was dead, his body laid in a tomb, he went down into hell and paradise and preached there as well, and preached unto those spirits. Those are the interpretations. And one part of it is that he actually liberated those that were in paradise and took them and paradise up to heaven, so that Abraham's bosom is now in heaven. Paradise is now in heaven, whereas once it was in the heart of the earth. And then the last one, the third interpretation, he proclaimed victory and judgment over the evil angels. And this interpretation comes from the idea that it says here in our text, they were spirits in prison. Now, if you ever done a study on the word spirits, it doesn't normally talk about spirits of people. It talks about evil spirits. Beware of false spirits. That type of thing. Especially in the Gospels, it's always talking about evil spirits. And angels were fallen, angels themselves are called ministering spirits. Do you remember that? Look over in Hebrews in chapter 1. He says in verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels what? Spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So he tells us that these angels are considered spirits. And there were angels that were fallen, that were deceived by Satan, and they fell. And many believe that what happened in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to turn there now. In verse 1, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children of them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts and the intents of the heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the interpretation here is that these sons of God, remember the sons of God in Job's day? Yeah. So those are interpreted as angels or some type of angelic being, which are spirits, and that they fell, some of them fell, and they descended on the earth, and they took on human form, and they cohabited with women. They took women, daughters of men, and they became, they married and had children, and these children were giants. That is the interpretation. One of the problems with that, when Jesus talks about the resurrection, he says, in the resurrection they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. So the implication is there that angels don't marry. The counter-argument is, and I'm giving you a lot of information here, the counter-argument to that is, angels in heaven don't marry, but fallen angels can marry. So there's that side of it. So, yeah. I don't know if I cleared up anything for you, but it is a very interesting passage in the possibilities of what was going on. The biggest question that I have is, why is Peter telling us this? What's the purpose?
I think to see that the Lord was fair and that he went back to preach to those in the time of, like you said,
okay, so why does he preach to those in the time of, say, Isaiah?
And then also to move Abraham's bosom to paradise, or to
Okay, so you got to make up your mind. Either he was preaching the interpretation, he was preaching to those, Christ was preaching through Noah for 120 years, a preacher of righteousness, that's one interpretation, or that he was preaching to those souls that had died. Of course, that's a little bit different when we say souls. Those spirits that were in hell, he was preaching to them, and he's leading them out.
No. During the times of the prophets, and then that way they could move Abraham's bosom to paradise.
Oh. Okay, just as long as we understand, if it's talking about, if it's saying he preached to those spirits in prison, if he's talking about those that were in the days of Noah, and he preached in those days, then it doesn't have anything to do with paradise or spirits in paradise or spirits in hell. Doesn't have anything to do with that. Just they're there now, but at that time he preached to those that were living. They're in prison now. If they were talking about he descended into hell, he descended into paradise and he preached there, and he preached the gospel, as some interpret it from chapter 4, and then he led those that were on that side of hell in the paradise or Abraham's bosom, he led those up in heaven. He brought them and he took paradise with them up in heaven. Yes, that is definitely interpretation. The other interpretation is chapter 3 and chapter 4 of 1 Peter. That's not what it's talking about. Chapter 4, they would say that he preached to the dead. We were all dead in Adam, right? So he's saying that he preached the gospel to the dead. That's the Gentiles. That's you and I. And that we believed and we were quickened by the Spirit. So chapter 4 doesn't have anything to do with preaching in paradise or hell. Does that make sense? It's a complicated passage. It's very interesting. But let's get to the question as to why this is brought up. Why would Peter, in discussing on how we should live in an ungodly world, and how we should keep our testimony even though we're suffering. Even though we're the minority as believers, and everything around us, people are picking on us, and they were actually crucifying them, and they were killing them, because they were Christians, and Peter's trying to say, listen, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, take the mind that Christ also suffered. He says, remember that. Christ also suffered. Remember that you're not alone in this. Don't get that Elijah syndrome. It's only me that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal, when the Lord says he's got 7,000 hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. So he's saying here, listen, we are a remnant. We are a remnant. Yes, we are suffering. And it's better to suffer for righteousness' sake than for doing evil. It's better for that, because that's what Christ did. And let me tell you, he's telling us there's going to be victory, because when it looked hopeless, even in Noah's day, God saved a remnant. He saved 8. And he overcame, and those 8 overcame despite the terrible judgment that fell on the earth. They came out on the other side. And that seems to be the interpretation. That he went into hell and he preaches, I told you so, I'm the victor. And victory, our death is swallowed up in victory, and Christ came out. Look what he says in verse 22 of our chapter 3 and 22. Who is gone, and after he says all of this, 19 and 20 and 21, who is talking about Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So whatever plot those angels or sons of God had going on in the Old Testament and trying to corrupt things and disrupt the kingdom of God, Peter is telling us that Christ overcame, and it looks like he went into hell and told them, I'm the victor. I win this combat. And they are in subject to him. In fact, they're going to bow the knee to him in Philippians. That seems to be their interpretation. I couldn't say it was 100%, but that makes more sense to me when we ask the question, why would Peter say this? But there's still another difficulty here. That's why I was trying to avoid this portion of 1 Peter all that I could. Now we have a problem in verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This passage is the ground of many Roman Catholics. They use these texts, first of all, to preach that Christ went to purgatory to preach to the spirits in prison, and that Christ led some of those out of purgatory. Well, that doesn't fit the rest of scriptures. The other part here is they like this verse because they want to say that baptism, water baptism, saves. Now, if you were a Roman Catholic, you know good and well that the sacrament of baptism is what cleanses from all sin, original and all other sin. Is that correct? And that by baptism you become a child of God. Whereas you were a child of Adam, when you're baptized in water or you partake of the sacrament of baptism, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that you become a child of God at that moment. Is that correct? Yeah. And so they like this verse because they think it says that you're saved by baptism. But if you look at it, it doesn't say that. It says the like figure. That baptism is an example of something. And what is the like figure? What is the figure here? Look at it. Go back to verse 20. The figure is Noah being in the ark, and those eight souls in the ark were saved despite the flood. Yeah? They came out of it. They were saved through the water or by the water. In the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. And then there's a parenthesis. Let me read the sentence without the parentheses. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now also save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as the ark and Noah and those eight souls came through the flood and they were saved and they came out on the side. They came out of the ark alive. Peter's saying, listen, the same way, even though the Christ went into, died and was buried and went into hell, the third day he rose again. He's saying, you suffered, but don't worry. We're going to come out on the other side. And the like figure, that's what baptism tells us about when we were baptized in water. It is a like figure. And notice what it says in the parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So the question is, do we have to be water baptized in order to be saved? If we have to be water baptized in order to be saved, the thief on the cross didn't make it. And there's a lot of other people that aren't going to make it because they never had an opportunity to be baptized in water for whatever reason. Maybe they got saved in a prison. And lots of people got saved in prisons. Maybe they got saved in a hospital bed, like my mother. She was saved in a bed where she couldn't function, and she never had an opportunity to get baptized. So are we saying that those people aren't going to be saved? I don't believe so. But there are people that would teach you have to be water baptized in order to be saved. Well, first of all, they misunderstand that the real baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, is that baptism of the Spirit, that baptism of the soul where Christ puts us onto the cross with Him in Christ. We die, we're buried, and we rise again with Him, which is the symbol of baptism, water baptism, pictures. Because we believe in immersion. We take a person, they stand in the water. By the way, has anybody come this morning prepared to be baptized? It's a beautiful day to get baptized. And it's not my turn to baptize. So if you want to get baptized today, I would say, let's go for it. Yeah. So what do? We go out here and we get into the water. And what do? We put them underneath the water, just like Christ was placed in the grave. And we don't leave them down there. We actually pull them back up. We pull them back up just like Christ came out of the grave. He resurrected. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He's the victor. And that's what baptism is a figure of. Yeah? The figure doesn't save, it's just an example of what happened to us. And that's what happened to us when we got saved. We were baptized by the Spirit. Do I still have time? I do not. All right. I'm hesitant to say this with the last minute. Any questions on this particular topic?
With the sons of God, Spirit...
The interpretation, they were, some people believe the sons of God were angels, a type of angel, and in that sense they were spirits because he made all his angels spirits.
Well, I thought spirits couldn't have sex with a female.
It looks like they, as evil spirits inhabit men. Do you remember Jesus casting out the spirits out of men? So it looks like the angel, if this is the interpretation, it looks like the sons of God took on the form of men. That would be one interpretation. The opposite interpretation would be what you're leaning towards is, no, they can't do that, therefore it wasn't angels. They were sons of God in some other form. But we do see sons of God in chapter 1 of Job, where Satan goes up with the sons of God into heaven and speaks to God. So it looks like there were some type of spiritual beings in heaven. All right, I know this may not have gave you the full answer, but it is a complicated passage. I personally take the position, like the leaning, that Christ was actually in hell and he preached that he is the victor, and therefore that despite him suffering, he comes out of the grave as the victor. So we thank God for that. All right, let's take a break and then we'll have the preaching hour.